This morning, it is my joy to return to our study in the Gospel according to Luke. Over the last month, we've had some sermons on the Easter theme. And then last Sunday, Pastor Brendan brought a fine sermon on the doctrine of hell, which if you missed it, I recommend you listen to it. It's available on our website. As we come back to the Gospel of Luke, we find ourselves in the middle of a sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples, not just to the 12, but to the wider body of disciples. I suspect that among this larger group, there were various levels of commitment. And part of Jesus' purpose in giving this sermon was to sort out these disciples, to sort out those who were genuine from those who had only a passing interest. The sermon begins in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and runs right through to the end of the chapter, verse 49. When we started looking at this back in February, we noted that while there are many similarities to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this is not the same sermon. The differences are such that we cannot read or interpret this as an absolute parallel to what Matthew records in chapters 5 through 7 of his Gospel. I also pointed out that we shouldn't be surprised to find similarities in Jesus' sermons. It's likely that for the first period of his public ministry, Jesus brought basically the same message wherever he went, and he simply changed the details and he changed the emphasis to adapt to the circumstances and to the audience he was addressing. As we've seen, Jesus opened his sermon with a series of blessings and woes in which he challenged his hearers about their attitude towards material possessions and towards the esteem of this world. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. I'm sure these were not easy words for his disciples to receive back then, and they certainly aren't easy for his disciples to receive today. The portion we come to today is no different. The commands Jesus gave are among the most challenging in all of Scripture. They go right against our natural disposition. They are completely at odds with the way most people think. And so we're going to need soft hearts. Hearts that are ready to receive God's word. Hearts that are open to whatever he wants to say. We need the Holy Spirit to do his good work within. Our text is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. And if you're able, please follow along in your Bible as I read these words aloud. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I've organised my exposition of this passage around three questions that I think will help us grasp what Jesus was teaching and know how to apply it. We're only going to consider the first two this morning. God willing, next Lord's Day we'll consider the third. You can find these you can find these questions in the outline, which is printed on the back page of the bulletin. Question one, who are my enemies? Question two, why should I love them? And then question three, how do I love them? Who are my enemies? Why should I love them? And how do I love them? And so let's get straight to it. Question one, who are my enemies? The reason I want to start here is because there is a distinct possibility that when we come to this part of Jesus' sermon, that we might think to ourselves, I don't really have any enemies. Sure, there are some people who aren't terribly nice to me, and there's a few more who might have a go at me for my faith from time to time, but I wouldn't really call them my enemies. That might well be true. Maybe there is no one you know who you would put into this category of enemy in a personal sense. We might think of Islamic terrorists as enemies of our way of life, or militant secularists as enemies of our faith, but as far as people we know personally and people who know us personally, there isn't anyone we would consider to be an enemy. I suspect this is the case for many of you this morning. You've been kind and respectful in your dealings with others. You're honest and decent, and so you haven't made any enemies, at least none that you can think of, and that's wonderful. But the risk is that you might then think that this part of Jesus' sermon has no relevance to you. I haven't got any enemies. I don't think we can dismiss this text so easily. Maybe there isn't anyone who we would call our enemy, but I think Jesus widens the net, so to speak. For a start, let's consider the word enemy. It means an adversity, one who is opposed to us. Do we have people in our lives who are opposed to us? We want to do certain things, good things, positive things for ourselves and for our family, and these ones work against us. Do our colleagues in the workplace, do our friends, do our family members behave this way towards us from time to time? Is there enemy-like behaviour that comes our way from those we love and those who profess to love us? I think we'd all have to say, yes, there is. And that's because our friends and our family members are sinners, just like we are. In verses 27 through 30, Jesus suggests six kinds of behaviour that his disciples were likely to experience. And we have to ask ourselves today, are we ever on the receiving end of such treatment? Do people do these things to us? If the answer is yes, then Jesus' words very much apply. Jesus talks about those who hate you in verse 27. This is a very strong word. It means to detest. It means to have ill will towards. In verse 28, Jesus speaks of those who curse you. Again, this is another very strong word. It means literally to call down evil upon. This is the word that's used in reference to Jesus and the fig tree that had no fruit. Jesus cursed it and it withered away. To curse someone is to express your desire that they experience pain and suffering. After this, Jesus refers to those who despitefully use you. This term refers to being insulted, to being verbally abused. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, the Greek word is translated revile. This is the kind of speech that uses vulgarity to mock a person. This is speech that denigrates a person. This is when a person uses all kinds of four-letter words to abuse someone. In verse 29, Jesus mentions physical violence, him that smiteth thee on the one cheek. And then he talks about theft, those who take what belongs to you. Him that taketh away thy cloak. Finally, in verse 30, Jesus talks about those who take advantage of you. You give to them because they've asked, and they take from you without ever intending to pay you back. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Those who hate you, curse you, despitefully use you, smite you, take what belongs to you and take advantage of you. This is the wider net that Jesus casts here. Are there people in our lives who behave this way towards us? Maybe there isn't the verbal and physical abuse, but what about people who speak ill of us behind our back? They don't curse us to our face, but they most certainly curse us, and we know they do. We've heard what they say in the privacy of their own homes or in their little circle of friends. What about people who take from us? We give to them because we're gracious, but they take, take, take. They use us. Do we know anything about that? All of us experience this. We've all been mistreated at some point in our life, and we will be in the future. Our siblings, our dearest friends have, as it were, played the enemy, motivated by jealousy or anger. They've wronged us, they've hurt us. It happens. It's so very human. It's sad to say, but even the person we sleep next to might on occasion be our enemy. Husbands and wives can be opposed to each other. There can be much ill will, and hurtful words can flow, cursing, reviling. The point is that none of us can slip out from under the words of our Lord. Now, who are my enemies? They are those who mistreat me, those who speak ill of me, those who use me, those who hurt me. My enemy is that person who has behaved in such a way towards me that my natural inclination towards them is not one of love and blessing. When I hear their name, I don't naturally think happy thoughts. I don't wish them well. As I said in my introduction, this part of Jesus' teaching is so very hard precisely because of our natural inclinations. That person comes to mind who has cursed us behind our backs or abused our kindness. We aren't naturally moved to do something nice for them or to pray for their welfare, are we? No, quite the opposite. We want to withdraw from them, or we want to repay their evil with evil. We want to tell them off or tell everyone how awful they are. We want to fight fire with fire. But what does Jesus say? It's like drinking the sourest of medicine, isn't it? It's like ice cold water that's thrown in your face. It's like being asked to do that one thing you absolutely don't want to do. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. They've just called you every filthy swear word under the sun and some more. Pause. And pray for them. You've just found out what they said about you, how they slandered you and mocked you. Send them an encouraging text message. Greet them with a kind word next time you meet. They've opposed you at every turn. They've deliberately worked against the good things you've been trying to do out of jealousy or pride. Send them a gift card or offer to help them in some way. That's what Jesus was saying here. Jesus meant for us to do real, practical, purposeful acts of kindness when he said, do good to them, bless them, love your enemies. It's not just theory. Next Sunday we'll talk in much more detail about how we love our enemies. Jesus had quite a lot to say about that in this passage, and it raises some difficult issues. For example, Are we permitted as Christians to seek legal redress when we are wronged? Can we press charges against someone who steals from us or who physically assaults us? Where does the law of the land come into the equation? What about when people sign a contract with us and then don't fulfill their obligations? Jesus' teaching here is not as simple in its application as it might seem when you first read over it. And I want us to think through these issues because they're very important. For now, though, we're going to consider the second question in our outline, and it's a vital one. We've established who my enemies are, so, number two, why should I love them? That's a fair question, don't you think? I don't want to love my enemies. It seems logical not to love them, so why should I? If the only reason we had for loving our enemies was because Jesus told us to, that would be enough. He is our Lord, He is the Creator God, He has authority over us, and He is good, and if this is what He wants us to do, that's all the reason we need. But because He is gracious, He gives us some reasons. In this sermon, Jesus gave us five reasons why we should love our enemies, and I want to work through these with you now. The first reason Jesus gave has to do with what our Bible says. And what I mean here is that Jesus was not saying anything different to what God had already said in the Scriptures. God had always commanded His people to love their enemies. Jesus talked about loving our enemies in the Sermon on the Mount, and he prefaced his teaching with these words, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. This was the accepted wisdom in Jesus' day, but it's not what the Bible said. This idea taught by the Jewish scholars of loving your neighbour and hating your enemy didn't come from the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't setting his teaching in opposition to the Old Testament, but in opposition to what was a corruption of the Old Testament, an idea based upon a faulty interpretation. Let me share with you quickly what the Old Testament actually taught. This is the biblical ethic that Jesus was standing upon. Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Don't take your enemy's animals if they've gone astray and you find them. And don't just ignore them and keep going on your way. No, return those animals to him. In other words, do good to your enemy. Do him a favour. He needs those animals. They're vital to his livelihood. And if you find his donkey collapsed under the burden that it's carrying, the animal is suffering, go and help it. Rescue that animal. Again, do good to your enemy. Do good to the man who hates you. This, my friends, is in the book of Exodus. This is in the law of God. Listen also to what was set down in the book of Proverbs. First of all, chapter 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. This is a rebuke, isn't it? How often is there an inward smile when we hear that something bad has happened to that person who's mistreated us? And then we read this in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, these are familiar words, aren't they? That's because Paul quotes them in Romans chapter 12. But friends, they were given 1,000 years before. They're there in the Old Testament. Here in Luke chapter 6, in the middle of this section, verse 31, Jesus says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Now this is a version of what has been called the golden rule. The parallel is in Matthew chapter 7 verse 12 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And listen to what Jesus added there. He said, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The law and the prophets, that's a reference to the whole of the Old Testament. The message of the Old Testament on this particular point is summarized by this principle: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus was not teaching anything different to this. You like to be treated well. You like to be treated with kindness and love. You treat people that way. Love your enemies. Treat your enemies the way you would like them to treat you. If it was your donkey or your ox that had gone astray, you'd want the person who found them to bring them back. That's what you should do. If you were hungry or thirsty, you'd like someone to give you food and water. That's what you should do, even to your enemy. That's what the scripture teaches. It's what our Bible says. That's the first reason we find here for loving our enemies. The second reason is because it's what our Heavenly Father does. It's not just the scripture that was the foundation for Jesus' ethical teaching, but it was also his theology, sound theology. Look, please, at verses 35 and 36. "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now, there are people today walking along the beach at Byron Bay, enjoying the sunshine, soaking in the beauty of the sea and the headland. There are others sitting in cafes enjoying bacon and eggs and black coffee. There are parents whose hearts are being filled with happiness as they interact with their children. There are young adults experiencing the bliss of being in love for the first time. And God has made all of this possible. God has created, upheld, and ordained it all. And yet most of these people are not giving him a second thought. In fact, some of them don't want to know him at all. They reject him. They speak ill of him. They are opposed to God. But he continues to be kind to them and merciful to the unthankful and to the evil. He is kind and merciful more than they could possibly imagine. That was us, wasn't it? He was kind and merciful to us when we lived unthankful lives. And sadly, sometimes it's still us. There are days, even seasons, when we don't give thanks. We don't honour him. We're self-centred and disobedient. We do what we know displeases him. We behave more like his enemy than his friend. And yet, he is kind and he is merciful. Our life is still filled to overflowing with good things. This aspect of God's dealings with us is evident most of all in sending his Son to redeem us. Listen to a verse penned by the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 5 verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." And we were more than just unthankful, we were his enemies. Opposed to him by nature and by choice, and yet he was good to us. He sent his Son to die for our sins, to die the death that was due to us, so that we could be reconciled to him. Our Heavenly Father, the one true and living God, loves those who don't love him. He does good to those who hate him. He blesses those who curse him. People take and take and take from him, and he continues to give and give and give sunshine and rain and harvest of grain and a thousand other good things. We see this throughout the scriptures. We see this today in his common grace. That's the theological term we use to describe what Jesus was talking about here. And we see this supremely in Jesus, in who he is and why he came and what he accomplished. And this brings us to the third reason why we should love our enemies. Because it's what our Bible says, because it's what our Heavenly Father does, and because, number three, it makes us more like him. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. The idea here is of resemblance. You will look like, you will be seen to be the children of the highest when you love your enemies. I'm sure we've all had the experience where we've seen a little boy or a little girl and they say something a certain way or they have a certain gesture and it immediately reminds us of one of their parents. It's very clear that they are the son or the daughter of that particular person. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When we love our enemies, the marks of our spiritual heritage become apparent. We look like our father. Because this is what he does. Now, I hope this wouldn't be anyone in this room today, but someone might respond to this point by thinking to themselves, I'm not particularly interested in looking like my father. I don't really care whether I'm like him or not. I am not persuaded by this at all. My response to such a person would be, first of all, are you really a child of God? Our earthly experience teaches us that it's natural for children, particularly sons, to want to be like their fathers. And you don't want to be like your heavenly father? You're not interested in that at all? Maybe that's because he's not your father. Maybe you're not his child. I would say to that person, have you been converted? Have you been born again by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever? And then my second response would be, why not? Why would you not want to be like your heavenly father? He is holy and righteous and just. He is wise and loving. He is perfectly at peace, perfectly content, perfectly happy. He enjoys life to the fullest, and you don't want to be like him? That's nuts. Who do you want to be like? Someone who's not as holy, not as just, not as righteous, not as wise, not as loving, and not as happy as God is? Too often we think the wrong way about our sanctification. The Christian life is all about turning away from sin, trusting in Christ, and doing what our Father says. We are commanded to pursue practical holiness. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is, in your conduct, your way of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But we tend to think that if we do this, we're not going to be happy. We're going to miss out. Life is going to be dry and dull, dissatisfying and joyless. And it's just not true. That's the lie of the devil. The lie our flesh tells us. Do you think that life is like that for our holy heavenly Father? Dry, dull, dissatisfying and joyless? Of course it's not. He is the blessed God. And the truth is that the more we become like him in our manner of life, the more we experience real peace and joy. The greater our satisfaction in life, the more enriching our relationships become. In fact, this is the only way to know true happiness, to become more and more like him. Be ye therefore followers of God, Paul writes in Ephesians 1. As dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Loving our enemies is part of our sanctification. It's part of becoming like our Father, and therefore it's what's best for us. It leads to blessing. And I think in our heart of hearts, we all know this. What happens when we withdraw from the person who's wronged us? What happens when we repay evil with evil? There isn't blessing, is there? There's only more trouble, more heartache, more anxiety, less joy. The fourth reason we have in this text flows naturally from the third. It makes us more like our Father, and therefore it makes us less like the world. We see this in verses 32 through 34. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. When Jesus used the word sinners here, he was using it in a very specific way. He was using it to refer to the people who were living openly sinful lives. That's the way this term is sometimes used in the gospel. It refers to prostitutes, tax collectors, Jews who didn't observe the dietary laws and openly mixed with Gentiles. We are familiar with the term publicans and sinners. These were the scum of society in the eyes of most. Jesus said that even these people, who everyone looked down upon, even they love those who love them. They do good to those who do good to them. They will lend to those they know will pay them back. And if that's what we do, we're no different. There's nothing praiseworthy in our conduct. We're operating out of sheer self-interest, like the most debased sinner does. But if we love our enemies, if we do good to them that hate us, then there will be a difference, an observable difference. We will be more like our Father and less like this sinful world. And this brings the matter of our Christian witness to the fore. Is there a more effective way of testifying to the truth and power of the gospel than this? Then when those outside of Christ see us love our enemies, when they are the enemies that we love, we put our Father's love on display. We are no more like Christ than when we do good to those who hate us, when we bless those who curse us. What a tremendous opportunity there is in those difficult moments to point people to the Saviour. But it's all lost when we behave just like the world does. When we respond the way the unregenerate do when they are mistreated. When we operate out of self-interest, we are no different. How many opportunities have you wasted with your family or in your workplace because you failed to respond with love? How often do you end up looking and sounding like everyone else and not like your Father and not like his Son Jesus? People are unkind, people are cold, and you just give it right back. You reserve your kindness only for those who are kind to you. Now, how brightly is your light shining? What is the quality of your Christian witness? The last reason for loving our enemies that Jesus gives us here is that it leads to great reward. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. If you think about it, there is great reward in this life when we love our enemies. For a start, it's good for our own souls, isn't it? We avoid bitterness when we respond this way. And if there is anything that afflicts the inner man that we want to avoid, it's bitterness. And love inoculates the soul against bitterness. We choose not to nurse the hurt. We choose not to withdraw. We choose not to seek revenge. Rather, we choose to love and do good. And we have light and not darkness in the inner man. We have joy and not angst. There is reward for our relationships as well. They're not ruined by that awful cycle of hurt and revenge, hurt and revenge, hurt and revenge. Love breaks that cycle. Love brings reconciliation and healing. There is great reward in this life and in eternity. Now, this is not the occasion for a long digression on the doctrine of rewards. All I'm going to say is that the New Testament is fairly clear. Jesus will reward his people for their faithfulness. And that's really quite amazing. As one church, a father put it, it's basically grace rewarding grace. If we follow Christ's example in this way, if we make every effort to love our enemies as he calls us to, that will be acknowledged and rewarded when we stand before him. And brothers and sisters, we have to learn to live for them, to live for the day when we see Jesus, to live for that which lasts forever. And not be overcome by the petty disputes and the hurts of this life. Not be overcome by the evil that comes against us, but overcome that evil with good. So, why should I love my enemies? My Bible says so. My Heavenly Father does. It makes me more like him. It makes me less like the world. And it leads to great reward. Let's go from this place and do it. Let's apply God's message, as difficult as it might be. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, depending upon his grace, let's love our enemies. Let's do good to those who hate us. Let's bless those who curse us. Amen.